Good morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. Welcome to week two of the book of Jonah. This is not just a kid's story. Last week we began a journey through the book of Jonah and we realized, oh my gosh, there's more here. And many of us go, I believe that this story is true, but there are probably some among us who go, man, that's a whale of a tale that I don't know that I can swallow right now. And so you have to watch last week because I gave you permission as a way to kind of classify this book or this story as a myth with a message, a myth with a message, if you just couldn't buy in and believe that this is actually true, even though many of us believe that it is true. And so you can watch online, cpcdanville.org, and just kind of see the bigger picture of that. But the goal and the hope of giving you that permission to give this series the framework of a myth with a message was in hopes that you wouldn't check out for 4 weeks, because this story, this journey, this book is too important. See, Jonah is the man who ran from God. And so his story is your story. His story is my story. His story is all of our stories because he's the man who ran from God. And everybody in here and everybody in the video cafe, we can relate to at some point in our lives, overtly or covertly, we could raise our hand and say, yep, I was running from God. Some of us even today might go, I am running from God. Some of you right now are raising your hand and you can relate to this. We run from God overtly and covertly. We're brazen and blatant like Jonah was. God says, go left, and we go, uh-uh, I'm going right. A lot of times we do it a little bit more covertly. We'll just dial down our conscience a little bit. Remember last week, just dial down our conscience a little bit. We won't go on record and say, I don't believe in God. We won't go on record and say, I don't believe there is a God. But we allow ourselves to check out a little bit and go, I don't think he's personally interested in my life. Or another way to classify it is, I believe that there's a God, but right now I'm just not bought in. I believe that there's a God out there, but right now I'm just kind of doing my own thing for this season of our lives. And that's a lot of the ways that we classify, that we run from God. That's a covert way of running from God. Another way entirely is just, and I talked about this last week as well, is we'll just have one issue, or we'll run from God with that one issue. It's one person. It's one relationship. It's one habit. It's one addiction. It's one season. It's one realm of our life. It's a box that we want to compartmentalize. God is not allowed to search this box. It's a closet we don't want to let him into. And in just that one issue, we're running from God. But here's what I know is, if that's you and you're running from God, whether it's overtly or covertly or with just one issue, there's something in your heart of hearts, in the deepest recesses of your heart and your mind, when it's late at night and you're all alone, and the music's down, and you're a place where you can think and process and maybe even pray, in your heart of hearts, you sense and you know something's not right. You sense and you know that there is a day of reckoning coming for this season of running for you. You sense and you know, and by the way, the reckoning is not like when you die, when we pass away. The reckoning is in this life. You're going, I can't keep this up. I can't keep running. Eventually, I'm going to hit the wall. Eventually, I'm going to get to a place where I can't run anymore. And we go, I can't manage the chaos anymore. I can't manage the chaos. I can't manage the pain that I've caused or created for those closest to me. Can't manage the chaos or the pain among my family, with my spouse, with my kids, with my parents, with my group of friends. I'm going to reach a point where you go, I can't run anymore. And you see that day. You see the wall there and you go, I'm going to reach a place where I kind of have to surrender. Some of you have even scheduled that day. I'm going to run from God for now. Some of you have decided, I'm going to run from God until I get married. I'm going to run from God until I get married, and then I'm going to settle in to these traditions and settle into this belief system and settle into this moral structure that I remember from my youth, that I could easily adopt from my parents, and we're just going to settle in. Some of you have decided, I'm going to run from God until we have kids. This is our wild time. This is our time to sow our oats. We're not in. We're not bought in right now. We're just... running from God right now, but when we have kids, we're going to do it for them. We're going to give them a moral structure. We're going to give them the opportunity to live for something bigger, something more, something other than themselves. And so you've decided you're going to run from God until you have kids. Some of you aren't that long range in terms of your planning. You're just going, I'm going to run from God until this summer. And I know that I'm not brazen or bold enough to ask God to bless my spring break plans, because I know what I got in mind for spring break. And so I'm not going to ask him to bless it, because I don't think he will, but I'm coming back this summer. I'm coming back on houseboats. I'm coming back this summer when I come back from college. I'm coming back. You scheduled your comeback. Some of you are going, I just have two deals. I got two deals in the hopper. And my wife checked me a little bit about this. She said, would you really want to explain those deals to your kids if they asked you what was going on? And in your heart, you'd be like, nah, I don't really. But once they close, once they clear, once I bank that, once I set myself up, just those two deals, just those two relationships, just those couple, we justify, I'm going to run from God until they close, and then I'm going to come back to God. Then I'm going to do it His way. You've scheduled your comeback to God. Jonah was a man who ran from God. And if you remember, if you weren't here last week, I'll just set you up. We left last week's message where Jonah ran so far, so fast from God in the opposite direction. He actually hopped on a boat headed 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. And so God sent a storm, and he ended up overboard. And there he was, just like we always end up when we run from God. We end up at a point where we're tired and we feel like we're treading water. Jonah was literally treading water. And he learned that we can run from God, but we can't outrun God. We can run from God, but we can't outrun God. And so the story we left off last week was when Jonah was thrown overboard, he was treading water, and God provided a great fish. Many scholars think it was a huge whale, like a blue whale, that swallowed him up. And we'll pick up the story here at the end of chapter 1 of verse 17. Oh yeah, let me give you the map first just to remind you. Israel, where Jonah was a prophet, is right here, a little strip of land right here in the Middle East, right next to the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is a port city in Israel, so God made it really clear. God said, hey, Jonah, you're a prophet here. I'm calling you to Nineveh. Go, Nineveh, go preach to the Ninevites, because their sin has gotten to a place where I just can't handle it anymore, so go and preach to the Ninevites. This was in the nation of Assyria. It's present-day Iraq. So you go 550 miles to the northeast. Jonah's response is, not gonna do it. He jumps on a boat, which is kind of a silly, funny way to run from God, don't you think? Just hopping on a boat. I mean, anyway, not so much. You guys don't mind? Okay. And he hops on a boat, and he heads 2,500 miles bound for Spain, the city, the town of Tarshish, which is, it's literally in the commercial trade route of that day. It's going to the other end of the world. God says, go northeast to Nineveh, and Jonah says, no. I'm headed due west for Tarshish. And I just look at that and I go, Jonah is just like us. Because a lot of us, when we run from God, we don't need a theological argument to justify it. We just go, hey, God, I hear you loud and clear. The answer is no. Hey, God, I see what you've written. I understand clearly what's written in the Bible. My answer is no. God, I went to that church service, and I heard his sermon. I heard her sermon. They made a couple of decent points. I understand them. My response is no. God, I hear my parents. They're pretty clear. I think they care about me. They offer some good advice from time to time, and yet my answer in response to them is no. And so Jonah's just like us. He's treading water after being thrown overboard. Let's pick up the story now. Jonah chapter 1 at verse 17. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah has this thought, and what we get now is chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah writes, and sometime after the fish spit him up, which happens at the end of this chapter, after the fish spit him up, he goes down and he journals his thoughts. Now, I'm not crazy enough to think he actually wrote this down while he's in the belly of a fish. That would be very difficult. I think you would agree. But at some point, he recalled this, and he created a journal, and this is why we have this story. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And here's what he said. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Let's stop right there. In my distress, I called to the Lord. That is actually one of the more profound things in this entire story. In my distress, Jonah says, I called to the Lord. 2,750 years ago, he wrote that, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And yet, isn't it amazing that every generation and every people group from every language still do that to this day, that you and I still do that to this day, that in our distress, we call out to the Lord. Many of us in here, I bet the last time we truly, deeply called out to the Lord was in a moment, in an hour of incredible despair or distress. Let me get practical. You're staring at a pregnancy test, and in your distress, oh, you called out to the Lord. You're sitting in the back seat of a police car, and in your distress, you called out to the Lord. You're staring at a phone, trying to get the courage to call your wife and confess something before she finds out, and in your distress, you call out to the Lord. You're driving home to share something with your parents that you've been hiding, that you've been harboring for weeks, if not months, and in your distress on that drive, you call out to the Lord. You're hustling home to get to your husband to share something, to confess something to him that you pray that he hasn't already discovered. And in your distress, you call out to the Lord. This is a universal thing that we all do. In our distress, we call out to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what we believe about God, and it no matter what we have done to justify our sin and our disobedience and our running for God. The fact of the matter is that in your distress and in my distress, in our distress, we cry out to the Lord. And one of the most amazing things about that, especially in this context, in this setting, because I look around, we're in Danville, we're in the San Ramon Valley, we're in the East Bay. Imagine this. With you, how smart you are, and how well connected you are, and how well educated you are, and how careful you are, and how slick you are. And yet, when you're broken, when you're busted, when there's nowhere else to run, when your back is against the wall, when you've been found out, when you were discovered, in your distress, you called out to the Lord. In my distress, I call out to the Lord. In our distress, we call out to the Lord. See, something about the deepest places of our despair and our distress is it cuts right through. It overpowers our intellect. It overpowers our theology. It humbles us to the point where we surrender, and in our distress, we call out to the Lord. And the most beautiful thing is the very next thing out of Jonah's mouth, off of his pen, it says, "And he answered me." Someone should say amen to that. When we call out to the Lord, he answers us. As a matter of fact, Jonah goes on. He repeats himself. He said, I don't want you to miss this. So he repeats himself. Look at the very next verse, chapter 2 at verse 2. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help. That's what we call for. God, help! And you listened to my cry. And so we're going to pull a few things out, little truths, applicable truths. I'm going to give you three of them this morning. You can write them down on your sermon outline if you want. The first one that I want to call your attention to right here from this point in Jonah's story is this. God listens and responds to our desperate cries for help. Someone here this morning just, I believe, needs to hear that good news. God listens to and responds to our desperate cries for help. I would go so far as to say the fact that God does this, and that means when you and I, when we get to a place where we're just like, we don't know where else to turn, and we, in our distress and despair and our brokenness and our humility, we call out to the Lord, he hears us. That's beautiful. The God of the universe hears us. He's listening to us. Now, I would interpret that as an open invitation, a day-by-day, moment-by-moment invitation from the God of the universe who says, I'm not like other gods. I relentlessly pursue you. I'm always listening to you. I'm always going to answer you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm always going to respond to you. And when you cry out, I will answer you. In our distress, God responds. God listens and responds to our desperate cries for help. I'm listening. You can come back. I'm listening. You can come to me. I'm listening. I'm always here for you. That's our God. Jonah goes on, chapter 2 at verse 3 and 4. He's starting to pick up and put the pieces together that God was actually in all of this. God, the grace of God, the discipline of God, he says, hey, you hurled me into the depths. You hurled me into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me when I was treading water. I said, I've been banished from your sight. And there's a little pivot here. He says, yet, It's almost like in the darkness, in the despair, Jonah remembers God's power, and Jonah remembers that God's listening, and Jonah remembers that God still cares about him, and a light bulb goes on. He says, yet I will look again on your holy temple. I will look again on your grace. I will look again on your discipline. Jonah puts it together. He goes, hold on a sec, God, you've been in this the whole time. So he replays it. And if you remember chapter 1 and chapter 2, he starts to go, okay, now Lord, it was you. You were the one who sent the storm. Now the Lord was the one who provided the fish. You are the one who hurled me into the seas. All your waves are the ones that are crashing over me and the breakers. God, you've been in this the whole time. I mean, you listen to me, you hear my cries, you're so gracious, you're so forgiving, you're always relentlessly pursuing me, but you're also sending things to discipline me. And so here's the second piece that I just want to call your attention to if you're a note taker, and that is this. God is generous with his grace and thorough with his discipline. God is generous with his grace and thorough with his discipline. Now, I want to allow us a chance to be honest here because we're in church. As people, I don't know about you, but this is how I feel. If God is my heavenly Father, here's what I want. I want all grace. Amen? Lord, I just want all grace. You minimize the discipline. Give me all the grace. But God is like, what God is God is all love. And so part of being a loving parent, as any parent or grandparent or person here who has parents, every person in here knows that part of being a loving parent, all love, is that sometimes it's grace and sometimes it's discipline. All grace with no discipline, that's not effective loving parenting. All discipline with no grace, not effective loving parenting. But God is a perfect heavenly Father, and so he's generous with his grace and thorough with his discipline. Let's just call a timeout in the story, because at the end of verse 4, that light bulb goes on for Jonah. He goes, I will look to your holy temple again. So it's like, he's got it. It's beginning to sink in. And sometimes in these stories, I believe that it's wise to just engage our imagination and go, let's put this story together. We've got Jonah, who's a prophet from God. God calls him to Nineveh to preach to Israel's enemies, political and religious enemies. Jonah says, no, I'm hopping on a boat, I'm heading the opposite direction. God sends a storm. It catches up to him. The sailors come to Jonah and they say, this is last week, you can watch cpcdanville.org. The sailors come up to him and go, hey, what's up? You're asleep and there's a huge storm. We're throwing our cargo over. And Jonah looks at him and goes, actually, I'm your problem. You should throw me overboard. And so they do. They throw him overboard and Jonah's treading water. And then God provides this great fish to swallow him. He thinks it's going to kill him. It's actually going to rescue him. And then Jonah writes of his thing. We begin to see in his thoughts, I got a question though. My question is this. We got to use our imagination because it's not obvious from the text. At what point do you think Jonah repented? You think it was like the afternoon of day 2 in the fish? You think it was like late on night 3? Well, yeah, I guess it's time to. You think it was the morning of day 1? Oh, he's a quick learner. I get it, God. Now, here's what I think. I think that Jonah repented right about the time where he said, throw me overboard. And remember the sailors go, gosh, Lord, God, if you're out there, we don't know who you are, but forgive us for what we're about to do. And one guy grabbed one leg and the other grabbed another leg and one guy grabbed one arm and the other grabbed one arm. And they started, remember, they go, and a one and a two. And then they probably paused at 2 because they go, wait, do we throw on 3 or is it 3? And then you rotate back and then we throw. I mean, we just want to get this straight. Everybody knows that you throw on 3. Someone should say amen, right? You throw on 3 every time you throw on 3. So it's like, and a 1 and a 2 and a 3. I believe that the moment Jonah went over the bow in the air, plunging toward the seas, that he repented. That was the moment. He realized, oh my gosh, this is real. God, I repent. God, I'll go. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to Narnia. I'll go to both, wherever you send me. And then splash. And Jonah, I feel like as he's treading water, and this is my personal belief, it's not necessarily. I believe that right then and there, Jonah was a new man. When I was a child, my dad and my mom and my grandmother, who ran a daycare center, they all disciplined us. And they would spank me. I got spanked as a kid. And my dad was like the ultimate appeal for discipline. And when he spanked, it wasn't with a wooden spoon like my grandma. My grandma hit with a wooden spoon because she was like really old. She's with the Lord now. But anyway, when she hit us with a wooden spoon as little kids, there was nothing that would make us brim with pride more than when we would stick our little booty out and she would spank, we would break that wooden spoon. I'd be like, Like if you busted a spoon, it was like, what? Now what? I mean, just so, it's confidence. Not so much with my dad. Because my dad's move was, when it went up the chain of command, my dad's move was, he disciplined with the belt. Not the buckle, not the whole belt. So don't send me emails. And I can't believe I don't do it. Just enough. My father believed, and my mother believed, and my grandmother believed, and actually I believe, and many of us believe, because you were disciplined as a kid, some of you were spanked. Some of you are thinking of your friends sitting next to you with, and you go, I wish they were spanked as a kid. It would have done them, anyway. My dad, and my mom, and my grandma, and I believe that one of the best things a parent can do, listen, is to make an association between rebellion and pain. In life, rebellion always leads to pain. And so the earlier, as a parent, that you can help your kids make the association that rebellion leads to pain, the better off we'll be. My dad was a good earthly father. God in this story is the perfect heavenly father. And so he's making for Jonah. Look, he is generous with his grace, absolutely. But make no mistake, he is thorough in his discipline. And the perfect heavenly father knows that one of the best things he can do for Jonah is to be so thorough in his discipline that he can ensure that he never runs again in this way. And so here's why I can relate to that. When I was in the throes of discipline, and I was head-to-head with my dad, and he had a little bit of a belly. He's not here today, so I can say that. He had a little bit of a belly. When he lifted that up and made a move for his belt, I was a new man. I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, wait. And my dad and my mom, they would tell me, like, you should have been a trial lawyer because you would try to negotiate. You'd be like, wait, let's talk about this. Like, oh, no, I'll go. I'll stop. I'll clean. I'll stop teasing my sister. I won't trip her. I'll clean her room. Whatever you want, I will go to. And my dad would listen, and my mom would listen, and then guess what they would do? They would spank me because they knew they had to associate rebellion and pain to ensure that in some ways I would never run again. Same with Jonah. He knew this. God is generous with his grace, but he is thorough with his discipline. And we should thank him for that. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, not for the receiver, and a lot of times not for the giver, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And God allows Jonah to rattle around in that great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and the light bulb goes on for Jonah. He says in verse 5 and verse 6, he goes on, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath me barred me in forever. He's going, I get it, God, I'm in the throes of your discipline. One of the oldest lessons in Scripture is God is thorough with his discipline. When the Israelites rebelled against God generationally, he let them go into Babylonian captivity for how long? 70 years. 70. You're going like 3 years? Okay, 4 years? Seven? Okay, 70? Yeah, 70 years. I read this last week in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the story of how Moses finally led the Israelites from the desert wandering into the promised land. And it said, on average, that trek from the Red Sea coming out of Egypt through the Exodus to the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, where God had promised them, that should take, on average, a normal person, a reasonable person, 11 days. For the Israelites, because of their rebellion, it took them 40 years. When David disobeyed, and David, King David, maybe the most famous king, was a fantastic sinner. And when God disciplined David, he was thorough. It affected his family. It affected his authority. It affected his reputation. It was deep. It was thorough. But here's the thing. God never abandoned David. God will never abandon you. A good heavenly Father knows the right balance of grace and discipline. And Jonah knows that. You can see the light bulb going on for him. He has a good heavenly Father. He goes on and he says this. But you, Lord my God, you didn't abandon me, just like you didn't abandon David. Remember, Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah, came from the line of David. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit. I made decisions that put myself in the pit. You made moves that helped me get into the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Then he gets to chapter 2, verse 8, and he says one of the most profound things in this entire book, really in the whole New Testament. It could be a whole sermon right here. And he says this in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. He says this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love that could be theirs. Let me just paint the picture for you. Jonah runs. God is gracious. He listens. Jonah is disciplined. He's down deep. The light bulb goes on, and he gets to this point where he goes, wait, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the love that could be theirs, because there is a heavenly Father, Jonah's seeing it, that relentlessly pursues him. God, when we run from him, no matter where we run to, he relentlessly pursues us. And why? Well, here's the third point. You got to write this down. God relentlessly pursues us because he loves us. And here's the thing. Don't get it twisted. Not to pay us back, to bring us back. Jonah's deep. And he's clinging to the worthless idol. And for him, it was the control. It was like, God, you don't tell me when. You don't tell me where. You don't tell me how. You don't say where I go. You're not in control of my life. I'm in control of my life. And some of us cling to that idol. But here's the thing. I know you know this. That when we run from God toward an idol, and an idol, let's just, for definition, an idol could be a bad thing. It could be a habit. It could be an addiction. It could be something negative. It also could be a good thing that we make an ultimate thing. So for some of us, an idol could be a job. For some of us, an idol could be a standard of living. For some of us, an idol could be status or achievement or whatever. And when we make a good thing an ultimate thing, that means we make it a God thing. And God says, that's an idol. And we cling to it. And here's what I know about our church. Here's what I know about our community, because I've lived the better part of my life here. A lot of people in this town, a lot of people in this church, when we run from God to that someone or that thing or that relationship or that illicit something or that habit or that addiction or whatever it is, we actually, we're such high achievers, we're such hard workers, we actually get it. We grasp it. We experience it. And when we experience it, there's a moment where we go, oh, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth everything I've sacrificed to run from God to get this. It wasn't worth sacrificing my marriage. It wasn't worth sacrificing all that time or my relationship with my children. It wasn't worth sacrificing that group of friends. It wasn't worth sacrificing that fill in the blank. And then ultimately, it wasn't worth sacrificing or running from a relationship with your heavenly Father. The same God who now relentlessly pursues you because he loves you. And so Jonah paints this picture of those who cling to worthless idols actually forfeit the love. They give up on the love, the pursuing, the relentlessly pursuing love that God is wooing and pursuing. He's right there. And so Jonah's going, we have a decision to make. Will we let go of this idol and turn and embrace the relentless pursuing love of our Heavenly Father? Will we let go and embrace the God who pursues us? Here's what I know. In your heart of hearts, you want to let go of that. In your heart of hearts, you want to let go of what you're clinging to instead of God. And here's why I know that you knew that, because in your darkest moments and in your times of deepest heartache and despair, you never, ever, ever cry out for the thing that you ran to when you ran away from God. In your deepest moments, in your darkest hours, in your heartache and despair, you, like Jonah established at the beginning, you cried out, and I cry out. We cry out to the Lord. Because in our heart of hearts, we know that the meaning and the purpose and the fulfillment that we're seeking and whatever it was that brought us to run away from God can actually only and eventually and especially be found in Him. His is the love that we're always after. His is the approval we're working so hard to earn. His is the blessing that we've tried to seek in so many other ways. His is the love our heart desperately longs for. So my question for you today is, like, are you still running? Because Jonah in that moment, he realizes, oh my gosh, I should stop. I should stop clinging to this worthless idol and embrace the God who relentlessly pursues. And he does. He says this in the last few verses. He says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And he goes on and it says, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And this is great. Then next week, you got to come back for next week. Next week's called the God of Second Chances. And here's the preview of the second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And I love Jonah's response this time. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah dropped the worthless idol that he was clinging to and embraced the God who relentlessly pursued him. So I want to park us back on this point. God relentlessly pursues us because he loves us. Not to pay us back. That payment was made through the death and the resurrection, the sacrifice of his one and only Son. Not to pay us back, but to bring us back, to win us back. Here's what I want to do. I want to create some space in this service for a couple of minutes. I'm going to do it here and in the video cafe for us to respond to this message. So I'm going to call the band up, Dom and the band in the video cafe, John and the band up here in the sanctuary. I'm going to get them prepared, but I want to lead us through a response time to this, because here's what I think. I'm convinced that there are many people here in the last two services, the 9 o'clock service and the Saturday night service, has further convinced me that even in a church this side, there are many, many people who feel the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit that in some ways, it could be an overt way, it could be a covert way, it could be in a specific issue, we are, if we're totally honest, in our heart of hearts, we're still running from God. And in our distress, because we reach that point of distress where we go, no, gosh, I can't keep running like this. I can't keep managing this chaos. I can't keep managing the pain that I'm creating for the people that matter the most to me. And so we know that day of reckoning is coming. And so maybe we've cried out to the Lord in our distress. And the good news is he hears us. He responds. He answers you. He's coming after you. And it's not to pay you back. It's to win you back. And he's the perfect parent. And the perfect parent knows that it's some grace and some discipline. It's generous grace, but also thorough discipline. And when he pursues us relentlessly, and when he catches up to us, we have a choice to make. And some of us this morning have a choice to make. Will we drop what we've been pursuing? Will we drop what we've been clinging to as we run from God? And will we turn and embrace the God who loves us and relentlessly pursues us? So I want to ask you this morning, is that something you want to do now? Is that something you want to do today in the video cafe? Is that something you want to do right now? So here's how we're going to set this up. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to lead us in the first part of a prayer, and then the video cafe is going to transition. They're going to sing the first part of their own song. Dom's going to lead that, and then Jeremiah is going to stand up and lead you through the better part of this response. And here in the sanctuary, I'm going to pray and set this up, and then we're going to sing the first half of a different song, and I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to lead us in a response here. But let's all hear into the video cafe just for a moment. Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your relentless pursuit. Thank you so much for the love that you have for each of us. Thank you that you always listen to us and never give up on us and respond to us and love us with grace and discipline. Father, for those here and in the video cafe who are contemplating how to respond and if we want to respond, I'm going to do something different. Just heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask us to respond in a different way than we normally do. I'm going to ask us to respond visibly. I'm going to ask you to respond physically. And it's not going to be lift up your eyes and let me lock eyes with you. It's not even going to be what I normally do, which is I'm going to raise my hand and say, yes, I want to stop running. What I'm going to ask you to do here and in the video cafe is I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're ready to stop running, if you're ready to surrender, if you're ready to turn and drop whatever it is you've been pursuing and cling and embrace the God who has relentlessly pursued you, I'm going to ask you after this first part of the song and after the song in the video cafe to stand up. And I know many of you have been nervous sitting where you sit just since I said I'm going to create some space to respond. And I just want to say a word to the men here and in the video cafe. I want to speak to you. You have been especially nervous. You are especially wrestling with God right now about whether or not you're going to humble yourself and stand up and do what God is prompting you, what God is nudging you, what God is, wanting you to do. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that there is nothing that you could do to be more humble and Christ-like as a leader in and for your family and your loved ones than to humble yourself and to actually stand up and say, I'm going to stop running. You can do that. And God may want you to do that. This may be your moment. This may be your day. So in the video cafe, just think about how you want to respond to this while they play their song. And here, think about how you respond to this while we play this song. Let's go to the Lord now and sing it.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Pause right now in this song, and I want everybody's eyes to look up to me right here. We're going to sing the rest of the song in a moment, but I want to give you a chance to respond now. And I've sat where you sit, I've sat through these responses before, and I've had that little wrestling match internally that you're probably having right now, whether you're a man or a woman or a young person. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know everybody in this room. I know many of you. I don't know everybody in this room. And I certainly don't know what you're dealing with right now or what you've been running from God to. I don't know what you've sought after and what you're grasping and what God's prompting you to let go of and to embrace Him in His relentless pursuit. But here's what I know. You're not wrestling with me right now. You're wrestling with a loving heavenly Father. You're wrestling with a God who will relentlessly pursue you forever. You know, if you have your own kids, you never stop pursuing them. You'll never stop loving them. You'll never, ever give up on them. Be relentless, just like your Heavenly Father is for you. And so right here, right now, I want to give you a chance to go. If you want to stop running and you want to say, now's my moment, and I want to surrender to God, I want to drop what I've been holding on to, I just need a touch. I need to experience the love of God. Just right now, I'm going to ask you right here to stand up. Stand up. See you? Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Praise God for you now. Just reflecting. Just beautiful. Beautiful. Men, women, young people, lots of different issues, lots of different things. Here's what's the same in all of them. The relentless pursuit of God for you, his beloved children. He'll always, always be after you, not to pay you back, to win you back, to bring you back. It's the heart of the gospel story. It's what makes Christianity different than any religion in the world. We have a God who doesn't say, earn your way and come to me and earn your approval to me. He actually runs after us. He actually gives the sacrifice of his own son to win and to reconcile us back into relationship with him. The gospel message is unbelievable. That's what you're responding to. So before we sing, with these brothers and sisters standing up right now, to encourage you and to let you know that you are not alone, that you are not unsupported in this walk, this journey in your relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask those of you sitting around, like nobody in the next stanzas of this song should be standing alone. I want our church to stand up and to surround and to touch and to hug and to put our hands on our brothers and sisters and go, I'm standing with you. You can count on me. I'm encouraged by your willingness to stand. You should look around in front of you and behind you because nobody should be standing alone. There's a couple right over here there you go, sir. I see that. And now as a church, now we're ready to respond. Now we're ready to sing. Now we're ready to proclaim that we actually need the Lord our God. So let's sing together.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are, where you are, Lord, I am free, holiness is Christ in me, and where you are, Lord, when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God, now I need you.
I'm going to ask you to have a seat for a minute. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and I'm also going to pray for our offering that we're going to receive in a few moments. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a moment in our service where we can reflect and respond at a deep level, at a heart level. I thank you for the brothers and sisters, for the fathers and mothers, for the grandparents, for the children who stood here and in the video cafe and throughout this day and last night. I pray that you would encourage them, that you are a God who will always relentlessly pursue them. That if and when we run, and the Bible says that, hey, we're like sheep, we're all prone to wander, and sometimes that wander turns into a run. But you love us, and you pursue us always and forever. Encourage us with that truth here this morning. Encourage those who stood that they don't need to stand alone, that they can confide and they can be encouraged and prayed for by their brothers and their sisters. God, I pray that you would encourage those people who kind of wanted to stand, but they just didn't. They just couldn't. Remind them, whisper to them, impress upon their hearts that they're no less worthy, that you still love them, that you'll never abandon them, that you'll always and forever pursue them with that deep, abiding love, that perfect love of the Heavenly Father. God, as we respond to you through giving, would you remind us that giving is just another example of how we worship you? Worship is a response. It's a lifestyle that's a response to God's love. And so for a God who spared not even his only son, to win us back and bring us back and reconcile us to himself. Father, I just pray that you would continue to impress upon our hearts that we should be joyful, cheerful, generous givers as a response to that type of love. We want to guide our hearts back toward you, and one of the ways that we can do that is through giving. So continue, God, to cultivate in and among our church a generosity that reflects the God that we serve, the God that we give back to, the God who gave his one and only, the God who relentlessly pursues. And so, Lord, add your blessing to this offering. We receive it now in your name, and all God's people said, amen.